And so we're in our third week of our Your Next Steps series as we look at this discipleship initiative, this vision that God has given us in the work that he's called us to in the very near future as a church. And so I want to begin this way, and I've begun this way the past couple weeks, and we'll begin this way for the duration of the series because this is important for you. I want to begin with our mission statement and our vision, because this is not something that just the staff and the leadership carry. We do carry it. We steward it. Any vision from God is not ours, right? It's a gift from God that we steward, we carry, and allow God to bring to fruition through us. But if you've spent any time with us as a church, if you consider this to be your church home, or if you're looking for a place to make your church home, then it is so important for you to understand this because it tells you something, one, about who we are as a church, and two, about what you're giving your life to if you decide to give your life to being a part of this church. You're giving your life to what God is doing in this space. So the mission that God gave us several years ago is that we are a church that exists to love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ. Right? And so that, as we look to the future, that's the lens through which we look to the future. It helps us make decisions. It helps us, you know, as we wrestle with how are we spending our energy, how are we spending our finances, how are we, you know, doing the things that we're doing when we think about programming, when we have decisions to make, we filter it through that mission. Is it going to help us accomplish our mission? Or is it going to hinder it? Or is it just going to be another thing that doesn't really, you know, advance the mission? And if so, then we get to say, hey, maybe now is not the time. But for those things that help us accomplish it, we want to give all of our energy to that, right? So as we consider that, as we look to that future, we have to ask the question, God, what does that look like in the near future? As we look to the horizon and becoming a church that exists, that lives to love our community, invite all to discover life in Christ, how do we accomplish that? And this is the vision, and this is where this series comes from. It's accomplished by all of us becoming, not have become, but becoming, we're in process, all of us are becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for, that's the key, who live for the transformation of hearts, the church, the community, and the world. That we are all on this journey together and we are all becoming something more. We are all becoming like Jesus in this world. And so as we live into this, the reason that we have this vision, the reason that God has given this to us, is it informs how we operate. It informs what we make of utmost importance as a church. And I know it sounds strange because God is, you know, like any follower of Christ, God has given the mission of going and making disciples. We want to consider, what does it mean for us as a church and what does it begin to look like if we are intentional in doing that? Not just providing a bunch of great things and trusting that God is going to bless that, but if we are intentional in creating a culture, not offering another program, because this is not a program, it's a process that we enter into together, right? But trying to create a culture in which discipleship and disciple-making is of utmost importance. And it takes all of us to do that. And so I offer that to you, one, in hopes, and my prayer this week and over the course of this series has been that God would stir your heart with this. Right, that you would consider your own faith journey and say, gosh, where am I on this journey? Because we recognize that you could be in any number of places on this journey. You could still be exploring, right? You could be, now I'm trying to figure this out. I'm not sure. Maybe the church was a part of your life when you were younger and you've walked away from the church and you've come back and you're just trying to figure out what, I'm not sure. So I'm exploring. I'm trying to consider what this might mean for my life. And maybe you're in a place where you've moved beyond exploring. You've said yes to that offer that Jesus gives us of life with him. And so you're building on that yes. And you're in the Word and you're having quiet times and you're beginning to ask questions like, what does this really mean for my life? You're in that building phase. And then maybe you're in a place in this journey where you feel like, I'm actually thriving in this. Like, this is actually beginning to mean something for my everyday life. It's not just, you know, what I go and do on Sunday mornings when I come to church, or it's not just what I do when I go to Bible study, or it's not just what I do when I have my quiet time or listen to a podcast or have my devotion. In fact, what you're in that thriving stage of the relationship, you're beginning to realize this is not something I do. It's actually who I am. I am becoming like Jesus in this journey. And then from that place, we begin to, like, as I said, it changes our perspective, and we then go to this place where we have this lens with which we see the people around us and realize that we have a responsibility to the hearts of others, and that if there are people in our lives who do not know Jesus, we have the privilege of getting to invite them into this journey, right? And so my prayer is that your heart would be stirred for that, that you would begin to consider, like, where are you on this journey? Where is God calling you to take your next step in this journey? And what would it mean? And I love that line of the vision statement, that you becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for, like, the purpose for, as far as you're concerned, the purpose for you living your life is to glorify God, but to live in such a way that invites other people to experience what you've experienced. And those people in the faith that we look up to, that's why we revere them, right? That's why we're like, man, Paul is a giant of the faith, right? He's beaten, he's shipwrecked, he goes hungry. He's beaten within an inch of his life several times, and he says, gosh, the thing that really burdens me is the church. That's what really keeps me awake at night, not how I'm being treated. And so we look at that and we think, gosh, how could I ever aspire to that? Paul began by surrendering his whole life to the Lord, and then God used him in incredible ways. But listen, there are saints and faithful people around you every day who will never be given a microphone and who may never have the story that Paul has, and yet their lives are being lived so that others' lives are being transformed, are being introduced to Jesus. So that's our heart for you, is that you're stirred in such a way that begins to matter for you. And here's what I love most, is that all of us can be in a different place on this journey, and yet we can journey together. Right? We don't have to be in the same place. In fact, if we're all in the same place, then I think maybe there's some concern there, because it means we're probably not being honest about where we are in life. The fact that we can all be in a different place on the journey and yet journey together and encourage and challenge one another to take this next step in relationship with Jesus and to consider, what does this mean for my life? And here's where I want us to land this morning, and here's what I want us to consider. And it's what we see in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, as God is forming a people for his renown and a people through whom he will bless the world, right? Is that God does not call us to this journey alone. That inherent in taking your next step in relationship with Jesus, inherent in growing in depth of relationship with Jesus, is growing in deeper connection with one another. We cannot do this without each other. And in my opinion, this is one of the greatest witnesses that the church can have in the world. In a world that has convinced us that we are more connected than we've ever been, and yet we feel more isolated than we ever have at any point in history. Because our connection is not authentic, it is virtual. Right? We can create a persona, we can create and craft carefully the story that we are telling to the world around us. And based on likes and shares and hearts and whatever, we feel like, oh man, people are affirming the story that we're writing. So we just continue writing the story, which may not at all be a reflection of what is happening really in our lives. And so what it's doing is it's creating this pressure to live a certain way and to be a certain way and to present a certain picture. And in that, we are becoming isolated. And I don't want to over-spiritualize what is happening, but I believe that it is one of the things that the enemy is probably most proud of. I have convinced people of something that is not true. I have convinced them that they are connected, and the enemy is watching us struggle through life alone because we have forgotten what it means to be deeply connected in relationship with one another. And it's in that isolation. And look, I am an introvert. I love being alone. I love being alone. It's one of the ways that I recharge my batteries. But there's a difference between solitude and isolation, right? Don't hear me say that being alone is wrong. Some of us probably need some of that in our lives. If you have kids, you're like, no, I need to be alone. I'm not talking about solitude, that time where we recharge our batteries, but isolation. Because it's in isolation that all of a sudden gosh, the temptation and the voice of the enemy, those lies that the enemy tells all of a sudden become real in our lives. And we have nothing to measure that against. We begin to doubt who we are. We begin to doubt our place in this world. We begin to doubt whether or not we are successful, whether or not we are making it, whether or not we are loved. And we doubt all kinds of things about ourselves because the enemy just keeps feeding us these lies. And in isolation, there's nothing to shield us from that. And so I want to invite you to consider this morning, what would it look like in taking steps in your relationship with Jesus to also take steps in deeper connection with one another, the people around you who are also on this journey? The easy place for us to go in this would be to look at the end of Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, 42 through 47. The first series we preached in Crossroads when we started it almost 12 years ago was out of that scripture. And we spent a long time there, and we'll be in there a little bit in this series. But I want us to approach this question from a different place, to look at one of the parables that Jesus uses to invite us to examine our own lives and consider the depth or the level of connection that we have with people around us who are encouraging us in our walk with Jesus. And so in honor of the reading of God's word, I'd invite you to stand with me. We'll be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Beginning with verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I want us to spend some time in this passage and allow it to call us to examine our own hearts and our own lives and the condition of the soil that is our lives and is our hearts. And then we're going to do something a little different and look at examples of connection that we see in Jesus's ministry. But this is our focus for today is this parable. And if you've spent any time in the Gospels reading the stories of Jesus, then you know that this is one of the tools that Jesus used often to teach, to proclaim the word. He taught in parables. He used these illustrations or examples that allowed people these points of connection. So when he begins to talk about something that has to do with farming or with soil or growing things, because historically the people of God were agrarian people, they understand, like there's a point of connection here. They lean into this story. It's like, you know, any good communicator, any speaker, They try to create these points of connection so that you're able to lean into the story and say, oh, this means something to me. So if you're a person who has gardened or if you like to grow things out of the dirt, then you get this, right? You've seen success in growing things. You also know what it means to try to grow something and try in vain to grow something and you realize, gosh, it's just not working, or it might come up and you're really excited about it and then you inadvertently kill it. We have a garden most summers, and it's like the size of this stage, but I try to put as many things in this garden as I can. It's like the only flat spot in our yard, so that's where the garden goes. And one summer, I was like, we're going to grow corn, and awesome, we're going to have 4 ears of corn. Each of us can have half of one, you know? I mean, it's not like I had rows of corn to work with. And so we had corn, and it started to grow up, and I was like, this is amazing. We're going to have corn. And I love Silver Queen. It's like the sweetest, best-tasting corn, right? Nectar of the gods, if you've ever had it. But, you know, so I'm watching this corn come up, and I'm getting super excited. And that was right about the time. We had four kids, and it was right about the time that that Piper begins to say, I just don't feel right. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't feel right? Like, you're like pregnant, don't feel right. And you're like, no, I don't think so. I'm like, what do you mean you don't think so? You've been pregnant four times. Like, you know if you are or not, right? And we were done. Like, we were going to Disney World the next spring, right? And so the night that you know, I say we, not the royal, the night that she took the test and made me go look at it, we were so surprised. Hold on, like, we've closed the chapter. And praise God that he knew that another chapter needed to be written with our gregarious, amazing fifth child, right? But I'd started watering the garden before all of this played out. And the next morning, I went to brush my teeth or to get a glass of water, and there's no water. I'm thinking, awesome. Like, the hits just keep coming, right? We're having a baby, and we have no water in our house. It was because I had left the sprinkler on all night. Like, I went out, and my corn was laying down on the ground. So sometimes, you know, you feel like you have success, and you're like, no, and then you just kill it. You destroy whatever it is that you're trying to grow. So Jesus is making these points of connection, only in this parable, he does something incredibly odd. So there's a crowd, Luke makes it clear, there's a crowd of people following him, so he uses this opportunity. Jesus never wastes an opportunity. He leverages the situation for the kingdom, right? We could stop there and just wrestle with that question. How often do you leverage the situations in your life for the kingdom of God? That is piercing, right? That's a tough thing to wrestle with. So Jesus leverages the situation for the kingdom, takes advantage of an opportunity to teach. And for us to appreciate what happens, we have to read it in the two sections in which this happens. So he gives the parable, and then he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And the way that Luke writes it, it looks like then the disciples came to him and they had this discussion when everybody was there. But what happens is Jesus says this parable over. Jesus and the disciples go somewhere else. What a horrible way to end a sermon. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Drops the mic, walks out the door. Wait. What is that supposed to, what do you, give us something here. I don't know if you know, you have people in your life who kind of breeze into a situation or a conversation and say something kind of weird and then they just leave. No context, no explanation, no here's what happened, and you're left just thinking, wait, what? My younger son, Braden, used to, I have these written, he had these unbelievable sayings, but he would say these things in the weirdest moments. Right, like 6-year-old Mohawk Braden, because he always wanted a Mohawk when he was going to school. So 6-year Mohawk Braden, I mean like gel in the hair, like you could hurt yourself on the Mohawk. It was solid, right? He's walking out the door, his mom's taking him to school, and he's like, hey Dad, did you know that they don't let you bring snakes to kindergarten? What? So I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. No explanation, no context. Why were you thinking about that? What, like, where did that come? Did you ask if you could bring a snake to kindergarten? Where did that come from? Nothing. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He offers this parable and then exits the situation. And it's not that Jesus is just fed up, right? He's not just tired of, like, trying to engage people and trying to get them to receive what he's offering. And, I mean, look, if you've worked with young people in any capacity, then you've probably felt that, right? Like, you've planned a lesson, or you're coaching, or you're teaching, or you're just trying to get your kids dressed, or whatever. And you get to this point where you're like, you're on your own. I'm out. I'm done. Figure it out. Go to school naked. I don't care. Because you realize that this great thing that you had, this great plan, you're just, it's like trying to herd cats. You can't get anybody, like nobody's focused. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Instead, what Jesus is doing is creating a situation which the disciples respond to. And that is that they come to him later. Their curiosity is piqued, and they want to know more. Jesus realizes that one of the things that's happening is like people are coming to him, they're following him in droves because of the things that he's doing and because of the things that he's saying, like he's performing miracles. And so, you know, for us, it'd be like following a magician around just to see what he's going to do. And Jesus is like, I didn't come to wow people. He came to transform people. And so it's not that Jesus doesn't want an audience. It's not that Jesus doesn't want people here. Like, I don't want you to hear that. Jesus wants us to be curious. Jesus wants us to lean in, but Jesus just wants us to be in the hearing of his voice before anything else. He wants us to know that we have a spot in front of him, that we have a seat at the table. But it's not just so that we can fill our head with more knowledge. It's not just so that we can be wowed by the things that Jesus does, because sometimes Jesus does very normal things in the lives of the disciples and very normal things in our lives. But what he longs for is for us to come to this place where we're like, I've exhausted everything else. I don't have anything else. That thing that I thought was going to work didn't work. That thing that I thought was going to work didn't work. That relationship, it fell apart. I don't feel fulfilled because of it. Jesus wants us to come to that place where we're desperate for more of what he's offering. And so the disciples come to him and asked, well, like, what is the meaning of this parable? And he goes on to explain the meaning. The seed, he says, is the word of God. And what we see at the beginning of the story when he's telling this story paints this picture of the farmer who is just spreading the seed generously. He doesn't care where it lands. He's not concerned about that. He's just throwing the seed out. He just wants it to go out from him. He just wants it to land. And when I plant my garden, I am like meticulous in rows. If the package says plant the seeds like 4 to 6 inches apart, I'm like measuring 4 to 6 inches. And one Mother's Day, we went to help my mother-in-law with her garden. And so we tilled up the soil and we're getting ready to plant some seeds. And I was like, well, where do you want these? She's like, I'll just chuck them there. No, but it says here, she's like, no, just throw a bunch of them. Just a bunch, just keep. And I'd like, you know, sprinkled some out. She's like, no, just give me that. And it like takes the package and just scatters the seed out. She said, I know some will come up that way. God is not concerned with how much seed is going. God longs for his word to go out from him. And he is generous with that word. I mean, scripture is clear. Even creation is telling the story of who God is if we are willing to pay attention. God's word is constantly going out from him. He's giving it generously. Isaiah 55:11 says that the word of God will not return without accomplishing its purpose. So what we understand in that is that the seed is good. The problem here is not the seed. The problem is the soil. The seed is good. The word of God is good. The word of God can produce a crop more than we could ever dream of. It's not the seed that is bad. It's the soil that is the problem. So he begins to break this down, and here's where I want us to consider. Where do we land in this? So there's seed that falls along the path. The word is heard. The word is heard in every situation here that Jesus describes. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts so that they do not believe. And quite simply, there's no curiosity here. There's no desire to know more. There's no longing for more of what God is offering. Because we've allowed this world to convince us of any number of things. We've allowed this world to convince us that we're not worthy of hearing the word and responding to it. We've allowed the world to convince us that it just doesn't matter. We've allowed the world to convince us that it doesn't really have any power because, you know, we might look at Christians around us and say they're a bunch of hypocrites, like they say they believe this, but their life doesn't reflect it. So for whatever reason, we become convinced that it's not for us. We allow the enemy to speak lies into our situation, and so there's no curiosity that makes us say, whoa, hold on, and give me more of that. Because there's something that happened, there's something that you said there that began to prick my heart, and I long for more of it. There's no curiosity there. And it begs the question, when we come and experience time in the Word together, like, how do you leave? Do you leave going back to this? Do you leave, you know, like, pulling up the questions that we offer on our church app each week? Do you call somebody up and say, hey, you were there, let's talk about this? Second is the seed that falls on the rocky ground. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. And maybe many of us have experienced this. We have kind of an emotional response to the revelation of God's word. Right, if you know, growing up, maybe you went to, you know, a youth conference, or maybe you were in a situation where, man, the worship was just amazing, and the word was proclaimed so articulately, and it just pierced you. You're like, oh my gosh, that's what I've been looking for. I felt alone. I've been wandering around, and yet I'm hearing that in Jesus, God comes near to me, and God meets me right where I am, and offers me something more, and offers to fill the hole in my heart. And so you just have this response to that. And you say yes to what's being offered. But then there's nothing beyond that. You're not tending that seed. You're not tending that growth that's come up. Right? Your conversion is only ever an historical conversion. It's something that happened once in your life, rather than believing like John Wesley that we are in this continual process of conversion. And so there's no depth of faith there. You're like, yeah, no, I know Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. We're good. But then the moment that testing comes, you begin to question that love. You begin to see the discipline or the hardship or the hard thing that you're walking through is like, wait, I thought you loved me. Why is this so hard? Why does this hurt so much? Because there's been no desire to deepen your understanding of who God is, no desire to continue to spend time and continue to allow the word to speak. And so it's rocky soil. When testing comes, you're like, ooh, this is not what I thought this was. I thought you were a loving God. Right? We're not willing to see God, the challenges and the discipline as something that God can use to grow us. The next, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I just had a conversation recently with someone. How many times if you're asked the question, hey, how are you doing? How's life? We might answer one of two ways. We either say fine, which is 90% of the time a lie, because we don't want to be honest about where we are. I mean, imagine like next time somebody asks you, hey, how are you doing? You're like, oh, hey, can we sit down for a second? Let me tell you how I'm doing. Either that, or we say, yeah, I'm good, just busy. I'm just busy. So many of us are suffering under the tyranny of busyness, that we want this word to mean something in our lives. We want it to take root. We want it to grow. We want it to begin to affect everything about us. We want to be transformed by it. And yet we find it so hard to stay connected to it because life is so demanding and we are desperate for connection. And what we're saying in that is that we're desperate for connection to the word, but we're also desperate for connection to each other. I mean, how many relationships do we have where we're like ships passing in the night because we are so busy running from this place to that? And what's so hard about it is that so many of those things are just good things. Right, it's good things that we're a part of. It's good things that our kids are a part of. It's good things that we've given our time to. But we find that it is making it difficult for us to stay rooted in the thing that matters most. That is who God is and who God longs for us to be. And so many of us, I think we relate there. Right, and then Jesus paints the picture of the good soil. the soil in which the seed takes root, and it's deep to the point that the crop multiplies and the fruit is born, and it is 100 times more than the seed that was sown. And so because of the time, like, we're like, all right, what's the process? How am I good soil? Just tell me how to get there, because I want to be good soil. I want my heart, my life to be good soil. But one of the things that we have to understand about those whose hearts and lives are good soil is that their focus is always on the word and always on their life. They're keeping constant attention on those two things. What is the word saying? How does my life measure up to it? They're willing to wrestle with the word. They're willing to hear it and say, Jesus, I wish you hadn't said that, but because you did, I'm going to have to deal with it. I'm going to have to allow it to deal with my life. Those who are good soul don't play games with the word. Right? It's not to be trifled with. They're willing instead to stand under it, for it to be the authority in their lives. Here's what we see in the life of Christ and those who journeyed with him. Because, I believe that one of the things that's amazing about our God is that he is an individual God. Like, he knows each of us uniquely, right, and individually. And there's some degree in which each of us has a special relationship with God. And he longs to work in that relationship and longs to use his word to teach you and to challenge you and longs to use his Holy Spirit to grow you and to consume you. But one of the things that's clear in the ministry of Jesus is that he didn't call anyone to do it alone. Right? And so, pick the journey of Peter. If you look at the journey of Peter from beginning to end, Jesus calls him. There's a moment where Peter has an individual interaction with Jesus, and Jesus proclaims something over him. And then there are others who are part of the journey with Peter, part of the process of Peter becoming what Jesus proclaimed over him when he called him were the brothers who walked with him. And so what I want to invite you to consider, if we're to look over in Luke chapter 9, we see several instances of different levels of connection in ministry and in life with Jesus. Let's put that first slide up. In Luke 9, we see the connection, or the corporate slide, if we have that. Nope, not that. The upside-down triangle. Hey, Justin, man, love you. Thank you so much. Justin is usually our greeter. He's sitting in as our image guy this morning. Thank you so much for being willing to serve. Love you, dude. So, real quick on these. The feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus is fine to have a crowd around him, right? Fine to have thousands of people there. In fact, the disciples try to make him leave because they're like, oh, Jesus, it's getting close to dinner time. We should probably tell them to go. And Jesus is like, no, find some food. Let's feed them. So he's happy to have the crowd there. Sermon on the Mount, he's happy to have the crowd there. But what we see in this is that people ate, they were satisfied, and then we have to ask the question as Jesus goes on throughout his ministry, where were the 5,000? They experienced an incredible miracle. Where were the 5,000? So they had this experience with Jesus, large group, kind of like Sunday morning, right? You're gathered in a room with 100 and some odd other people. We have this experience together. What would it look like for us, for you, to take your next step in connection? Like, to take this group and make it a little bit smaller. At the beginning of Luke chapter 8, we see that Jesus was with his disciples, with some of the women who supported his ministry. So now there's a different dynamic here. It's not just the disciples, not the crowd, but we're kind of in between that. Right, so there's for us in the church, the way we would invite you to consider that is the next step would be in a more social environment where it's not me talking, you listening, but there's actually some interaction that takes place. Coming up in February in a couple of weeks on Fat Tuesday, we're gonna, right? It's pancake time. Yeah. Great night of the year, like second best night of the year. First best night is Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving meal that we share together. But this one is like right up there with it. But the thing that I love about those opportunities and that our family and life team works so hard to put on is that there's opportunity for us to sit around a table together and have conversation and socialize and really act like, hey, how's life? How's your busyness? How is that hitting you? So maybe for you, that's the next step to you know, come to some of the things that we offer. Like the firewood ministry would be a great thing. Yes, there's work, but there's also social interaction there. Saturday mornings from 9 to noon. The next step, the next thing that we see is personal. This would be where we see Jesus' relationship with his disciples. Personal. Like, these are the men that are invested in each other's lives. Jesus has made a special investment in their lives. They know the ins and outs. They begin to share the nitty-gritty. That might be a Bible study. It might be Sunday school. It might be, you know, a part of something else that we offer where the group gets smaller. And you begin to share something of life together as you're growing and as you're learning, as you're spending time in God's Word. And then we see an intimate connection. Right? Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go up on the mountain with him where he's transformed before their eyes. They, like, his glory is unveiled for just a moment. And they see Jesus in a way that none of the others have ever seen him. And Jesus has this intimate connection with them. He's taking this moment and sharing it with them in a way that will transform their lives. And so the step there would be to be a part of a community group, where you're not really bound by, you know, an hour like on Sunday morning for Sunday school, or you're not, you know, bound by, hey, this Bible study is only 6 weeks, but you commit extended time together. And you go through this journey of, like, really becoming more intimately involved in each other's lives, and you're willing to hear hard things, you're willing to, you know, answer hard questions, you're willing to have people speak into, say, hey, like, I think you've gotten off track. I think that the soil of your heart is maybe shifted, is not good anymore because you've gotten drawn off track by these things that we allow, that, you know, we're at that place of vulnerability where we begin to trust people enough to let them in and to be a part of God growing us. And then we see often throughout the Gospels, Jesus is alone with the Father. Alone with the Father. The work that he came to do, yes, Jesus was God, but he was also fully human. It was hard work. There's fear involved. When we see Jesus praying in the garden before his trial and his crucifixion, God, not this way. Take this cup from me. I don't want to suffer this way. Praise God, he said, but not my will. I want yours to be done. And I think that what's important here is that there's value in all of these connections. Like, if we were to just focus on one at the exclusion of the others, then we miss out on the fullness and richness of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And the other thing that I want you to hear and understand is that there is formation, spiritual formation, formation that happens at each level, corporate, social, intimate. Formation happens at each level, but the deeper that we get, the more closely connected we get, transformation begins to happen. And that's the goal. That we're willing to step into these transformed lives. So I invite you to consider this morning, what's the condition of the soil of your heart, of your life? How does the Word hit you? What happens when the Word hits you? Are you willing to invite other people into that question? Are you willing to invite others into that story? Are you willing to take your next step in connection with those around you and invite them to be a part of this journey with you?